Our text for today is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. So please follow along in your Bibles as I read that. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray together, please. Our Father, we come to you now. This day already has demonstrated to us the great joy of the reality of your Son's resurrection. So I thank you for that. I thank you that our church body probably has already been listening to songs and praying and reading scripture and meditating upon the glorious reality that after what happened on Good Friday when Jesus bore our sins and his body was dead and was laid in a tomb, that day of waiting on Saturday moved into Sunday, and the tomb was opened, and breath came into the lungs of our Savior, and he rose. So this day is infinitely joyful, glorious in our minds, and I thank you for what this text says, that indeed, that if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, our faith is futile. But he did. And so I pray our hearts will be stirred as we walk through this text, that the truths of the fact that Jesus is alive and what that means for us will so captivate our hearts that we find him even more to be our treasure. And it gives us hope in eternity, and also now, when we need it desperately. These things we give to you in your Son's name. Amen. I've been thinking a lot after Good Friday, especially on that Saturday, between Friday and Saturday, of the absolute hopelessness that Jesus' disciples would have experienced. It's hard to put ourselves in their position, but if we could for a moment, just consider, for instance, what Peter said to Jesus in John chapter 6 when he said, "Lord, to whom else would we go? You have the words of eternal life." And then that truth, as they are hiding and waiting and uncertain, yes, Jesus had told them that he would rise again on numerous occasions, but I believe that there was a kind of a veiling of their hearts on purpose on God's part so that they didn't understand those things until he had revealed himself to them. And so that uncertainty, that hopelessness, just from the viewpoint of, you know, the disciples are thinking, what's going to happen to us now that we have aligned ourselves with this one that has become a political execution? That hopelessness that would have been on their minds. I've been thinking a lot about that the last day, and then also in the context of where we are in our world right now. We kind of feel some of the weight of that and the tension of that. We feel that as a church and that we can't get together corporately. We feel that financially for many of us. We're particularly feeling that, and I'll be honest with you, I've been a bit discouraged in the last days because it just seems like in Alaska here, spring won't come. It's been sunny in the last few days, but snow's not melting. And even things like on a Birds of Alaska page that I follow on Facebook, all these people keep putting pictures of things that they're seeing in Anchorage, and because of the state's mandates, I can't go up there. And so I have been feeling sorry for myself and maybe a bit of a blanket of hopelessness that's even been on my own heart, for which I need to repent and orient my eyes back to Jesus. But the weight of that hopelessness, I think we have all felt. That's even maybe occurring in some people's lives right now. And then as you put yourself in the position of the disciples, how, again, weighty that would be. This text speaks to that. In the broader context of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is emphasizing the centrality of the gospel itself. He says in verse 2 that you are being saved by the gospel. And he says it's of first importance that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and was raised on the third day in verses 3 and 4. Then in verses 5 through 10, he recounts Jesus' appearances to witnesses after his resurrection, including himself, Paul, sometime later, and the effect that this reality has, that idea of those eyewitnesses who gave everything up because they had really, really witnessed that Jesus had died and was alive. And then, in the rest of the chapter, Paul emphasizes that the reality and centrality of Jesus' resurrection is the basis of the certainty of our own physical resurrection and eternal life. And then the relationship between the two, and this is important for us to get because Paul grounds eternal life in an embodied person living forever. And then ultimately whether there is any substance to and benefit of our faith at all. And so that speaks to our hope eternally, but then it also speaks to our hope now. And so Paul essentially, and some of the things he's saying here, is saying that if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, not only do we not have any hope for eternity, but we don't have hope now. And the same is true. If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, not only do we not have hope now, but we don't have hope for eternity. But because Jesus is risen, our faith and our hope, and the fact that we do know that God is in control, there's something beyond the heartache and the sorrow, and then even ultimately the death that we do face, our faith and our hope are indeed certain now and forever because he's risen. In verses 12 through 16, Paul says that if there is no actual resurrection of the dead, Jesus did not rise, and our faith is in vain. I want to go through those verses quickly as far as what they say so that I can get really to verses 17 through 19 with some helpful things, I hope, for us because of Jesus' resurrection. Apparently, some Corinthians believe that Jesus rose again physically, but we won't. And Paul argues in verse 13 and verse 16 that this is impossible. In verse 14, he says that if Jesus was not physically resurrected, our faith is in vain. So this idea that the Corinthians had that, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead, but we believe that when we die, there's not going to be a time when our body literally is reunited with our spirit and we live forever in that state. And Paul is combating that. And that is rooted in resurrection reality that Paul had experienced himself. And so with that in mind, I just want to read to you some of the verses from John's account of the truth of the fact that Jesus rose again. John says in chapter 19, verse 40, "So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. And then into chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran, went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, John himself, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And then, excuse me, skipping down to verses 11 through 20. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. That truth, that indeed Jesus did physically rise from the dead, is so connected to the reality that we will also rise from the dead, have a physical resurrection where our body is reunited with our spirit, and therefore our faith is not in vain. That's what Paul is saying in these five verses, in verses 12 through 16. If there's no actual resurrection of the dead, Jesus did not rise, and our faith is in vain. And then in verses 17 through 19, Paul gives three particular hope-filled statements, and he does it in a negative way so that we will understand the positive. And it's this: all of our hope now and forever hinges on Jesus really being resurrected. As I said in these verses, Paul's stating the negative. If Jesus didn't do this, if he didn't rise again, then this is true. But conversely, we know that if Jesus did rise again, then these things are true. And these things are: our faith is not futile and we're not in our sins. That's verse 17. Verse 18, those who die physically in Christ are not dead spiritually. And then in verse 19, our hope is beyond this life. Let's first of all look at verse 17. Our faith is not futile, and we are not in our sins. Paul says in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Paul's statement about the futility of our faith is comprehensive. If Jesus didn't rise again, there's no hope for us now or in the future. Jesus' resurrection is the verification that his payment for our sins was effective and accepted. In other words, if Jesus didn't rise again, his death on Friday meant nothing. But he did rise again, and it demonstrates to us that the Father accepted his gift by bringing him back to life through the Spirit, and his gift was comprehensively, his sacrifice was comprehensively effective for those who will trust him. So forgiveness of sin, not experiencing God's wrath ever, having him for us rather than against us, having the presence of the Spirit, having any level of relationship with him at all as we walk through life, No longer being a slave to sin's power now, so that we can have victory over it and live in holiness. And then eternal life. That idea of eternal life being spiritual, for as we know, those who die in Christ now are in kind of this intermediate state where their spirits are alive with Christ, but they've not been reunited with their bodies yet. But then physical eternal life. When Jesus comes again, he will reunite our spirits with our bodies, and we will live forever with him and like him. All of those salvation benefits that I've just listed, it's all dependent on Jesus coming to life on that Sunday morning. Our faith is not futile, and we are not in our sins. And I just want to say to you, as we opened our time today, thinking about hopelessness and futility, think about the alternate reality of that, the way Paul is framing this, that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there's no reason to be doing what we're doing as far as all of the things of the Christian life right now. There's no hope. There's no hope in the future, and our faith right now is futile. We don't have forgiveness of sins. We're still in them. We will experience God's wrath. We don't have the God of the universe for us. We don't have the presence of the Spirit. We don't have any level of relationship with him at all. We're still slaves to sin. And again, we don't have eternal life if he didn't rise from the dead, but he did. And our faith isn't futile, and we're not in our sins. And there's great reality to what that means for us right now. For indeed, these days in which we find our world and our country and our state and our church family are unprecedented. And yet we as believers in Christ know that we have one to whom we can go during this time for all of our needs, no matter how dark from a human perspective the horizon looks. And we are not in our sins. We have been freed from the penalty of sin, and now in our lives we are being continually freed from the power of sin in our lives as we walk with him. And it is becoming more disgusting to us, and righteousness and the glorious infinite excellencies of Christ are becoming more attractive to us the longer we are walking with the one who is risen. So that's verse 17. That hope that our faith isn't futile and we're not in our sins hinges on Jesus really being resurrected. Then verse 18, those who die physically in Christ are not dead spiritually. Paul says in verse 18, again the opposite of the way I'm presenting this, those who die physically in Christ, in verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Paul's saying again, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if a person had put their faith in Christ and they die, then they're gone. There's nothing beyond their last breath. But again, the opposite of that indicates to us that there is certainty for those who have died as believers in this intermediate state in which a believer, when he does die, he or she does die, and they are immediately with Christ in his presence in that intermediate state as spirits. But then beyond, and I think that's where Paul's going with this, because again, he pictures eternal life as an embodied person. Both aspects of who this person is. The spirit, but then also the body. He pictures that as eternal life. And this goes back, I believe, even to creation. For what was mankind at the beginning? He was a spirit in whom God breathed life, right? He's a body, and then God breathed that spirit into him, and that's what it means to be human, a body and a spirit. And then sin comes into the world, and the body and the spirit are both affected by that. And then the one who comes, the second Adam, who has a righteous spirit, his body is not tainted by sin, but his body is killed by humans, crushed by his father. When that body rises from the dead, the guarantee is That as we look forward to consummation when Jesus returns and he does indeed reunite our bodies and our spirits, it is grounded in the fact that a body and a spirit were reunited on that Sunday morning. If this is not true, if it is not true that Jesus rose again, there's no eternal life at any point, Paul is saying. In your intermediate state, if you die as a Christian now, and your body is somewhere in the earth or whatever the circumstance is, or after the second coming. We die physically, ultimately, because of sin. But Jesus coming back to life with a real body, having himself never sinned, but becoming sin on Good Friday, guarantees us that these bodies that will return to dust, if he does not come first, will be restored in the consummation of redemption when he makes all things new. And this is the way God designed life with him to be. And so again, that goes back to creation. God designed life with him to be a body and a spirit united inextricably, walking with him in fellowship, in righteousness, in holiness, and all the things that God designed mankind to be. And that's where he's going again, where we will experience the reality of that forever. And it is grounded in the incredible truth that a body and a spirit were reunited and came to life. Which gives us the hope, again, in verse 18, that those who die physically in Christ are not dead spiritually. Every one of us has had people who have breathed their last breath on this earth, some in our church recently. And the hope of the fact that Jesus rose again gives us hope that those who die physically in Christ are not dead spiritually. They are as alive, and I think we could biblically say more alive than ever in the presence of Jesus, awaiting when they experience what he experienced with the resurrection of the body itself. And then in verse 19, our hope is beyond this life. Paul says in verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And then again, as I'm presenting this, the opposite of that is that we don't have hope in Christ in this life only. And so we are not to be pitied. Our hope is beyond this life. There's great hope in this life as a believer. Again, I mentioned some of those things. Having the Holy Spirit in your life. Having someone to whom you can go in prayer. Being able literally to have a relationship, a real relationship with the God of the universe who dearly loves you. Having Christian brothers and sisters. Answers to prayer abounding. Knowing that he's working his sovereign purposes in our life. There's great hope right now in these moments as believers. But it is informed and made active and real by something beyond this life. And that is the resurrection that we will experience because Jesus rose from the dead. That makes it that what hope we have now is real. And this is exactly what we need when this life is hard and uncertain. We ground our hope now in future truths, which are grounded in a past truth that Jesus rose from the dead. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior who will change our vile bodies that informs our hope now. So our hope being beyond this life, our citizenship being in heaven, the weight of eternity in comparison to the brevity of this life being infinite, 2 Corinthians 4:17, this light momentary affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison, informs the hope we have now. Our hope being beyond this life, infinitely better than the greatest joy we have ever experienced in this physical life, gives us hope in this life. Eternity, in which we will physically share in the effects of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, really does inform what we experience now. We have him now, the greatest treasure in our lives, and that is our hope now, and we will have him forever in an infinitely better way. All of our hope, now and forever, hinges on Jesus really being raised from the dead. Our faith is not futile. We're not in our sins. Those who die physically in Christ are not dead spiritually, and our hope is beyond this life. And I just want to say to you, brothers and sisters, let our minds go to where our eternity and hope is. And that will not make us so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. It will inform the fact that we do walk through this life with the one who has guaranteed us future hope. We have the resurrected Christ, whom we will have forever in experiential physical reality. We have him now. And so when we can't meet together, when we're quarantined, when we don't know how long this is going to last, when financial difficulties for some of the families in our church or those whom you know are coming harder than you ever thought would happen, when maybe some of you are frightened at getting sick yourself, our hope being beyond what we experience now forever hinges on Jesus really being resurrected, and then what we experience now is grounded in that. And then Paul wraps up these thoughts in verse 20. The reality is that Jesus is risen, and he's the first of many. Verse 20, Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep." Jesus, like Adam, which is where Paul will go in verses 21 and 22, is a first of many. It's the idea of first fruits. That in Old Testament Israel, this idea that, you know, they would see these things that were coming up out of the ground, and that would be the guarantee that there would be future proliferation of that crop or whatever it was. And Jesus, as he rose from the dead, is the first of a guarantee of many, many more. Now his was only his sleeping. This idea of falling asleep in verse 20 was only a couple of days. And some have been sleeping in Christ, spiritually with him, but physically, their bodies still on this earth, for many, many, many years, centuries even. But the reality of the fact that, as Paul says, in fact, he has been raised from the dead, grounds our hope that he's the first of many. Now, as I've mentioned throughout the sermon, this doesn't minimize 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, which talks about being in spirit with God in heaven. And we believe that with all of our hearts. We believe that when a believer dies, in an instant, that they are absent from the body with the Lord. But this is incomplete and doesn't finalize God's redemptive plan. The finalization of God's redemptive plan is when he,
because of the fact that it happened to the first fruits, brings together spirit and body of every person who has put their faith in Christ forever. Now, Paul will go on in verses 21 and 22 to compare how we all participate in Adam's sin, and then by faith we participate in Jesus' being made alive. Then in verses 23 through 26, he'll share exactly what's going to happen at the actual resurrection of our bodies at Jesus' second coming, when he judges sinners, destroys sin and death, and then he gives the kingdom to and reigns with his Father. But for this text, as Paul has emphasized, the futility of faith if Jesus didn't rise again. It speaks to where we are in our lives now and for the rest of our lives through eternity. Because our faith is not futile. Because he did rise again. And since he did, the opposite of this is true. There's infinite benefit if there's faith. As you look to the past, you look to one specific thing in the past, that the one who paid the penalty for sins after living a perfect righteous life, as he was crushed and put to death by men, but more than that by his Father, and a really dead body was put into a grave. We look to the past. But then we look to the past and see that on that Sunday, breath came back in by the power of the Spirit. And Spirit was reunited with body in the one who's God, but the one who's man, Jesus Christ, so that he lived again. We look to the past. And then we look to the present where our hope is because Jesus rose from the dead. There is infinite benefit because there is faith. And so look to him now as those who may be concerned and struggling and puzzled and discouraged. Not because spring's not coming as quickly as we would have hoped, or you don't get to go take a picture of an owl in Anchorage, but because we know that the one who rose from the dead is the master of this world and the master of our lives, and he's working all things according to the counsel of his will, and he's for us. And our hope now is grounded in our hope in the future. And so then, therefore, we also indeed look to the future. We interpret everything we experience now with the lens of future hope. That doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean that there will not be times when seasons which we go through that are more difficult than we could ever comprehend. But the one in whom our future is held is also the one who holds us fast now. But then I also want to mention that if there is infinite benefit, if faith exists, there is also infinite and deadly futility if there is no faith. Paul's talking to Christians here, and this sermon has been directed mainly to those who've put their faith in Christ. But, again, as we've dealt with opposites in this sermon, the opposite of what we've said is true. If there is not faith, there is infinite and deadly futility. For if our hope, as those who put their faith in Christ, is grounded in the fact that he did rise from the dead, and we have hope now, and we have hope forever, if you've not trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord and repented of your sins, there is no hope for you in eternity. As a matter of fact, what you face, the Bible tells us, is the wrath of God in the lake of fire for eternity. And there's no hope now. Well, yeah, you may be going through life and have enough money in the bank and a good marriage and so many other things. But those things, as the book of Jeremiah tells us, are cisterns from which people drink that they will ultimately find finally unsatisfying. And the big questions that arise at times like March and April of 2020 can't be answered.
And so my plea to you, as I plea often, especially as we've gone digital these last few weeks, if you're watching this from whatever place in the United States or whatever place in the world, would be this. My plea to you would be this. That as we've looked at this idea that eyewitnesses, real people, gave their lives for the fact that they had seen someone who had died and risen and was their Savior and their Lord. And the implications of what this means, that if we do have faith in Him, that hope is certain now and forever because He's risen. That you would see yourself as someone who needs that and Him. That you would see that you have sinned against a holy God. You've broken His law. You've broken His commandments. All of us have done that except Jesus. And then you would see the reality of what was represented on Good Friday, when Jesus indeed, after having lived a perfect life, never sinning, and then being put on that cross and killed by wicked men, but the Bible tells us in ways that we can't comprehend, also God put His wrath on His Son in those hours on the cross. And then this Sunday, this day that we're celebrating today, as indeed life did come back to the one who was in the grave. That gospel that Paul says is central in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Jesus lived perfectly, that He died as a substitute, and that He rose again as the first fruits, that you would see that as your only hope. That you would see that His righteous life can be applied to you so that God will consider you righteous. That you will see that His death on the cross, when His Father crushed Him and poured His wrath on Him, can be applied to you so that you will not receive God's eternal judgment forever. And that you will see that Jesus' resurrection, as life came to a lifeless body and spirit and body were reunited, that can apply to you also, so that you will have hope in this life and your faith won't be futile and you will have hope forever because Jesus rose from the dead. Would today, on the most unique Easter Sunday you probably have ever experienced, would today be the day that you would just simply put your faith in Jesus, put your faith in those things that I have mentioned. Trust Him and Him alone to save you. Repent of your sins, these sins that so define us. Turn to Him in faith and repentance, and you will find Him to be a perfect Savior and treasure. I would love to hear about that. My information for our church, my cell phone number, email is on our website. You can see those things. So brothers and sisters, those who are part of our family, enjoy the rest of Easter as you live in the reality that your faith is not futile. And if you've not trusted Christ, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our hope not being futile, it being certain and sure and filled with glory and joy. And what is incredible to us is that as our hearts ponder the fact that Jesus indeed was crushed and died on our behalf, that your joy in your Son when you said, "Well done," you brought Him back to life. That just thrills us. We can't get enough of it. But it also thrills us to know that hope abounds. Hope abounds forever, for we will experience that. Coronaviruses and cancer and any other thing that will bring physical death are not the end, because reality is life with you forever, grounded in your Son. So there's hope now, there's hope forever. Thank you for that. Thank you that in a unique way you have used COVID-19 to make it the message of our church and many other churches is getting around to the world. And what an incredible demonstration of your sovereignty it would be that maybe someone would even trust Christ by watching a video like ours or another one. So we pray for that also. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.